All right. I find that very typical. You know, I look back and I'm grateful to God that I was in a church as a young boy. I think it kept me out of a lot of things I would have gotten into, and I think I met the Lord. But usually when a person becomes a Christian at 9 or 10, there comes a point later in which you, there has to be another decision made, or at least a maturity to decide, hey, I'm going to really walk with the Lord. Someone else, how did you get started? Maybe someone that didn't grow up in the church. How were you recruited to discipleship? Somebody else tell us.
I came to the wrong church.
What you say? Okay. Went to a church. You went to a church where there were some disciples?
Yeah.
Great. All right. How about you?
I was 26 when I became a Christian and started going to a church, and there was a guy there that there was just something about his life that really attracted me to him. And after I got to know him, and we started working. And
okay. So you went to a church, and there was a fella in that church who was a real disciple. You saw his life, and he began to work with you. All right, did that happen to a number of you? Maybe an individual in a church? The church may not have been all that super, but there was an individual in there that was really different. Okay? Well, there are many, many ways that people first get recruited. I know a number of years ago I heard about this conference among the navigators in which some of the staff were sitting around talking about the kind of campuses they wanted to go to. And they decided that the best campuses would be the large state campuses in the small towns, you know, like the Stillwaters, places like that, where there's, in mainly the agriculture type or mechanical type schools, and where they had a lot of dorms, not, you know, 40 miles from the nearest known sin, that type thing, you know. That was the kind of campuses they wanted to go to, and it's a good strategy. But then as they sat around the table and said, okay, where'd you come from? Well, I came out of a junior college. Well, where'd you come from? Well, I came out of a large city college. And it's just interesting that God has amazing ways of reaching people. I mean, it would be interesting if we had the time to hear from each one of you how God got hold of your life, and you'll find that He does it in many, many ways. Now, that ought to encourage you, because some of you may find yourself in situations when you think it's a little less than ideal. The job, the church, the city, but you feel like God has you right where you are, and God can use you right there. And incidentally, one of the things you want to always keep in mind, you do not have to have ideal circumstances to make disciples. As we talked about last night, you look at Paul many times. He's just getting started with some guys, and he has to leave town because, the Jews are trying to kill him, or because of this or that. And so keep that in mind. God will use you, and don't sit around and wait for ideal circumstances. They never come. You start where you are. Now, let me just say some things to begin with, kind of in a general way, when it comes to recruiting people to discipleship. First thing, God's more concerned about that than we are. And that it's His idea in the first place. He is the one who told us to go into all the world and make disciples. Now, that's the task He gave us. He commanded it, and He promised when we look at the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always. Now, He first said, all authority and all power has been given unto me, and now you go make disciples, and I'm with you always. So He kind of sandwiches that command to make disciples with, I have all authority and all power, and I'm going to be with you always. And so He's very concerned about this. So when you get interested in recruiting people to discipleship, you are right on target with what's on the heart of God. And you can be very, very assured that He has the authority, He has the power to help you do that. And you can also be very assured that He will always be with you. Now, I want to tell you from the beginning, you're going to have some false starts. When you start trying to make disciples, sometimes you're going to think you've got a sure winner, and He may not turn out that well. I mean, Jesus had 12, and one of them didn't turn out too well. And so, don't let that discourage you. when you get a heart for making disciples, that's what's on God's heart, and He's more concerned about that than you are, and He is going to provide. And that is your task, to try to reach men, bring them to maturity in Christ. That's your task. And the Holy Spirit's going to help you, so therefore commit yourself to do that. I hope, I don't know what God's been doing in your life to give you a vision for disciple making, but I hope you have a vision for disciple making, that this begins to get into your heart. When I was in college, and I want to just quickly share how God brought me to this point. I had been leading witnessing clinics. I talked with you a little bit last night. We began to get many invitations to go to campuses and lead witnessing clinics. And I had been on a campus, and I would go into campus and speak for 3 or 4 days to students. And I remember one night saying to a group of students, now I had heard the word navigator one time in my whole life. And I mean, I really thought they drove ships or something. I didn't know one thing about who they were, didn't know anything about them. And so I was on this particular campus, and I'd been leading this witnessing clinic, and it was right before summer, and I said to some of those guys, you may be interested now in witnessing while I'm here and while we're meeting together, but if you don't get in the Word, you're not going to make it. And if you don't start meeting with God each day and you don't memorize verses, and I'd learned that from when I was in the BSU at Texas A&M, a man had talked to us about, and he said when he was in Moody Bible Institute, walking to and from classes, he'd write verses on card and memorize them. So I had started doing that. And so I talked with those fellows, and I said, I'll tell you another thing. Why don't we do this? This summer, let's live together. I have to work to go to school. You have to work. So why don't we just move off somewhere and we'll live together? And during the daytime, we'll work and we'll join a church, you know, and we'll help witness to that church. And so during the day, we'll work. And then when we come in at night, we'll read the Bible, we'll pray, we'll memorize verses, and I'll teach you everything I know about the Christian life. Now, I was a junior in college at the time. And so I left there, caught a bus. I met with those guys at about 3 o'clock in the morning. I had to catch a bus at 5 the next morning. I knew if I laid down, I'd never make it. So I wrote some letters, caught the bus at 5, went to Ridgecrest, North Carolina to a student conference. And there's a friend of mine who said, you know, there's a guy here who's been with the Billy Graham follow-up team, a fellow by the name of Waylon Moore. He said he's going to be speaking to some students of mine this afternoon. He said, would you like to come? And I said, sure. So we sat around in this room, and this fellow said, you know, there was a guy by the name of Dawson Trotman. And said this fellow would, he'd find some guys, and said they'd live with him, and said during the day they'd work, and said at night they'd come in, and they'd read the Bible and pray, and they'd memorize verses, and said he'd teach them everything he knew about the Christian life. And I could not believe it. It was just, what he said that day was just like somebody had been in that room, in that little apartment with those guys or that house, and had taped that. And so when he said that, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And then as he told us about Dawson's vision of working with individuals, I mean, it's just like a light dawned on me, and I thought, that's it. That's what I've been trying to do, fumbling around in the dark. Incidentally, still am in some ways. I mean, we do see through a glass darkly. You realize that, don't you? But I knew that day, this is it. I had breakfast with him the next morning, and I went back to Texas A&M praying that God would give me a man. And I knew what I had to give the rest of my life to. That regardless of whatever else I did, I needed to try, not only because I'd seen a lot of people become Christians, but I knew some of them weren't doing too well. And so I began to pray that God would give me guys that would come to know Christ and walk with Him for the rest of their lives. Now, so that's basically one of the ways, that's the way God put this on my heart. I didn't know in what capacity, how I would do that, but I knew that that's what I wanted to do. All the rest of my life, trying to be sharing the good news, and then finding people that I could lead to the Lord, or finding people that I could adopt. Now, you know, both of those ways are legitimate ways to have children. I mean, you can have children through the natural process, or you can adopt them. And that's why I think one of the things that we have a privilege of doing in America, too, is adopting. There are a lot of people around that are already Christians. And see, as many of you, you were in the church, you were already a Christian, and then you met someone who was able to take you further and to help you. And so I think we have a great privilege of, as well as winning people to the Lord, of adopting people and helping them move on. And incidentally, I know there's some people that they're more the apostle to the Gentile type. I mean, they want to just start with a non-Christian. But, you know, I shared with you last night, if you didn't get the reference, you need Acts 17:17, where Paul, he said he witnessed to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue and then in the marketplace every day with those that happened to be present. And that brings us to one of the things that is in your program and things we wanted to talk about is how do you find men to begin to move them on in discipleship? Where do you find them? Well, one thing, you don't sit around and just, you don't just look for a man. Now, let me explain what I mean. I remember years ago, someone asked Jim Downing about a certain individual who had been in a training program at Glen Eyrie. And said, whatever happened to so-and-so? And Jim said, well, I guess he's still just looking for a man. Well, you don't usually find men by just looking for them. You get involved in some kind of a ministry. Go out and start witnessing. And as you witness over a period of time, God will probably give you a man that way. Or you get in a church and you look around. You start teaching a Sunday school class. And then out of that, you see that this person's really hungry. In other words, don't just sit around and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm looking for a faithful man. No, get involved. I remember Doug Sparks saying years ago, I started out in evangelism, and God gave me Roger Anderson, and I started out leading a Bible study, and God gave me this particular individual. So the idea is, you start doing something. I've noticed this with Gene Moore through the years. You know, he's always teaching a Sunday school class. He goes and speaks at a conference. And I mean, right now, if you ask somebody, do you know somebody in Jackson, Mississippi? Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. Why? Well, because years ago I spoke at a conference and I had my rare bird net and I saw this guy. And he says, I always keep my collapsible rare bird net, as he calls it, with him. He's always looking for a fellow. And so he'll go to a city, maybe speak at a conference, and out of that he'll spot a fellow or two. And you know, I was at Ridgecrest, North Carolina, a couple of years ago. I had to speak to some student directors, and out of that I spotted a fellow. It was obvious he had a heart for the Lord. Well, I was with him. I went to Atlanta to be with him a couple of weeks ago, and did a conference for his students. And so you can spot them many times. So. But the way you start doing something, I mean, there's some people and they'll wait for years to try to find a faithful man. Well, I've found I don't usually, they're not necessarily that faithful when I start with them. You know, you have to do something. And so you start. You start ministering in some way, a Sunday school class, speak here, witness there. Get a little Bible study going. And out of this, then you usually will find someone you can minister to. And that's why I say, men, one of the great areas, I think, to spot people is around the church. Now, there's some problems with that. Sometimes you've got to get him out of some of the organizations and out of the stuff sometimes to get his attention. But, for example, I think if I move to St. Louis, Missouri tomorrow, and I think within a couple of weeks I could be helping somebody. Now, if I just took a job, it may be 3 months, it may be 6 months before you can find somebody that'll even meet with you for Bible study. But I think I could go to a church, and I could go to my age group, or go get in the young couples class, or singles, or somewhere. But then you look around and you say, hey, this guy's there this morning. He's here tonight. Now, I'll just go have a Coke with him, you know, tonight after church, or today we'll go out and have lunch. And I'll just ask him some questions, find out where he is, see if he has any interest. Now, like I say, you may have some false starts. And that's why you keep ministering to a group of people. Because if you just walk in, you pick one individual, you put all of your effort into him, and he goes down the drain, you may have wasted a couple of years. And so I try to always have something of a broader ministry. Now, let me say something here that might help you. In the New Testament, I think we see three forms of ministry. We see a large group ministry. Now, a large group ministry can do several things. In the large group is good for teaching. You can teach some truths, like here at the conference, somebody will stand up and speak, or lead a Bible study or something, and they can teach. Now, if we had 50 more men here than we have, would that hurt the effectiveness of the conference? No. In a large group, you know, the fact that you have 100 more doesn't necessarily take away from the effectiveness. If in the church where you go, if there were 50 more people this Sunday than there was last Sunday when your pastor stands up to preach, that doesn't hurt the effectiveness. So the large group is good for teaching. It's also good for motivation. In other words, somebody will stand up and preach on prayer, and what do you think? Boy, I need to work on my prayer life. See, the large group, you can really do some things as far as motivation. All right? And it also is just a good resource as far as your time. Like Leroy Iams said, if I could have 100 men for 1 hour speaking to them about basic follow-up, I had rather do that than have 1 hour with 100 different people. In other words, there's some things you can do in the large group, and it can be a good use of your time. That if you can impart certain truths in this hour, that can be a good use of your time. See, okay, now that's what the large group can do. Okay, and the other thing you see in the New Testament is you see the small groups. Now, the small group is much better for sharing. It is much better for accountability. If you have a small group, it's better for teaching. And the reason it's better for teaching is because if he doesn't understand, he can ask a question. I heard a man that some of you may have known, a fellow who lived in Oklahoma City years ago by the name of Wes Rogers. He took a man one day to hear Alan Redpath, one of the great, great teachers, Bible teachers. And Alan Redpath brought a message on the family altar. And Wes was talking to his buddy a few days later and said, "What do you think about that message?" And he said, "You know, I thought that was a good message. But," he said, "I've looked all over our house and I don't see where we could build one of those things." And he was just as serious as he could be. You know, and Wes said, "I could just see." You know, he had a Catholic background. He'd seen some of the altars. And this guy looked all over his house to see where he could build an altar. And Wes said, "You know, that's the way it is with those preachers." He said, "Sometimes they don't talk where we can understand." He said, "You see that? You've been on my living room, and you see that old overstuffed chair?" He said, "In my living room," he said, "that's my family altar." What he was trying to say is a place where you meet God. Now, he didn't say it very well. Well, see, the point of it is, sometimes in a large group, you can totally miss them. You can be saying, and a guy didn't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about, and there's not a chance to ask questions. Like, I had the privilege one Saturday to lead a student to the Lord. Took him to church with me. He'd been in church one time in his entire life that he could ever remember that was not for a funeral or a wedding. So the pastor was preaching along and he said, "The God of Israel." And I saw a quizzical look and I told him before he went, "Anything you don't understand, write down." And I saw his head go down. And as soon as church is over, he looked at me and he said, "Is that where God was born?" I mean, just as serious as he could be. "The God of Israel, is that where God was born?" I mean, he didn't know God wasn't born. And he was totally ignorant. Now, and he says, in that same man, he said, "The cross is the will of God." And boy, his head went down. He said, "What does that mean?" Now, See, in the large group, many times, especially in church, there's not a chance to ask questions. But the large group is good for some things. It can be good for motivation, good for some instruction. But in the small group, if you don't understand, you can ask a question. The small group is better for instruction. The small group is better for sharing. It's better for fellowship. You can have some accountability in a small group. Now, in a lot of churches, Sunday school class things, we don't. But you, in a small group, a good small group, there can be some accountability where we can hold each other accountable. And incidentally, I wanted to say this about accountability. Accountability is not somebody making you do what you don't want to do in the first place. Accountability, if I give you some accountability over my life, it's because I want to do this, but I don't do too well on my own. Will you help me accomplish what I do want to accomplish, and I know I should accomplish, but I don't do too well on my own? See, it's like when I go to my group on, we have a group of about 15 that come to our house, students on Tuesday night, and it's a mixed group, and then we spend some time together, and then we divide up. Well, I have to quote my verse on Tuesday night. Now, that helps me. There's times in life that I wouldn't memorize a verse this week unless somebody helped me accountable. So we let the students set their pace. Some of them are memorizing three a week, some two a week, maybe one a week, maybe one five a week. You decide before God what you want to do, and we'll try to help you accomplish it. We'll help hold you accountable. So to many people, accountability is a bad, bad word. It's not. It's you helping me do what I wouldn't do. I want to do it, see? And we agree. Is it important to get the word in your life? Oh, yeah. Would you like to have the word where you could share it? Yeah, I would. Okay? You think scripture memory is important? Oh, yeah, it's important. But how are you doing on your own? Yeah, not too well. Well, let's help each other. And so you can have some of that in a small group. Now, at this point, that's basically all we do have in, I'm talking about the church in general. We have some large group meetings. We have some small group meetings. But the other thing you see in the New Testament that's missing most of the time is man-to-man. One person helping another person. In fact, this, one night I'm laying in bed thinking, and I said to my wife, you know the best way for me to get time with my pastor? Have a heart attack. I mean, really. You think about it. If I get physically sick and get in the hospital, he'll come see me. Otherwise, he won't bother me. I mean, now that's normally what's true. Or maybe if he hears that you and your wife are about to get a divorce. I mean, you're really spiritually sick. Then maybe, now that's a maybe. Maybe he'll come see you. And I thought, isn't that sad? Instead of having some vision that out of the large group ministry, out of the small group ministry, to find individuals and help them. Now, about the only way that this is normally seen in the church is when someone comes up and asks a question. See, you can come up and ask the pastor or someone a question, and they'll be delighted to stand there and spend some time with you and try to answer it. But unless you have the questions, man-to-man is almost non-existent. Now, man-to-man is much better for accountability than the other groups. It's much better for training than the other groups. Others, you can do some teaching, sharing, but man-to-man is much better for training than the other groups. It's better for accountability. And so there's some real advantages. There are other many other advantages that it would have, but those are some of the differences. And so if you can see that, men, you can see how the church can be used, how even a Sunday school class or other things could be used, and then how out of that, maybe here's a person that you could spend some personal time with. And yet you, and see, that's one of the great values of conferences and things too, is that you can see that he has some good input that you didn't necessarily just give him. And one of the things I've tried to learn, guys, it's not just what I can teach a man that's important, but it's what I can get him to learn. Now, there's a difference. It's not just what I can teach him, but what I can get him to learn. And so, for example, if I think it'd be good for him to attend the Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts. And though I might not agree with every single word that said, I hadn't heard anybody speak for 17 hours or 27 hours and agreed. I mean, I can even go back and listen to my tapes and wouldn't agree with everything I said. See? But there's some very helpful stuff there. So I may be home on Monday night having a good time. You know, my wife and I may be doing something, and he's at this conference. Well, I've made a contribution to his life. And so, guys, one of the things that you want to see when it comes to discipling men is not just what you can teach him, but what can I get him to learn? See, if I hand him a tape by Gene Moore and say, hey, why don't you listen to this? For example, years ago when I was working with athletes, one Sunday night I went over to the dorms, football dorm, University of Oklahoma, and I knocked on one fellow's door. And the door opened. He said, come in, Max, we're having a prayer meeting. And there were 8 or 10 football players in there praying. And I said, oh, man, guys, you're doing great. Go ahead. I'll go somewhere else. I went up on the second floor. I knocked on another door. One of the fellows opened the door. He said, oh, come on in, Max. We're just listening to tape. We're listening to old Dawson. And I'd taken some tapes over there. I knew they wouldn't come over to the Baptist Student Center to check them out, so I made a little tape library, put it in one of the rooms over there in the dorm where they're accessible. They were all sitting around listening to tape. There are 8 or 10 guys there. Come on in, we're just listening to tape. Oh, guys, you're doing great. I go up to the third floor and knock on another door. The guy opens the door. He's got his Bible open. He winks at me and he comes to the door. There's a non-Christian that's come from across the hall. And I know he's been praying for him. He's told me he was. It's obvious what was going on. He was witnessing the guy. And I said, oh, Joe, it looks like you're busy. I'll come by and see you some other time. And I walked out in the hall and I said, God, I'm going home. Now, there's not any need for me to be here. And I went home. The point was, we've tried to. I used to go over there and meet with a guy for a prayer meeting on Sunday night. And then some Sunday night, I'm not going to be there. And I said, guys, I don't have to be there for you to pray. Why don't you just pray? So they began to do that. And then I listened to a tape with them. And I said, man, wasn't that great? And we'd stop and take notes and talk about it. And there were a lot of things that I didn't know. And sometimes I was dry as a bone. I mean, I didn't know what to give them. I'd already told them everything I knew. Some things I only suspected. And so we'd listen to a tape. And so I showed, guys, this can be a help. So I put that over there where it's available to them. So then they began to listen to tapes. And so they're over there listening to some tape. So I go back home that night, see. And so, the same is true of witnessing or any of those things. So one of the things you're always trying to do is build into that guy a learner's mentality. That's what the word discipleship comes from, the word learner. Same root word, learner. I had an interesting call one day from a coach from the University of Nebraska, a football coach. And he said, Max, you don't know me, but I'm going to be passing through Norman. I'm going to Dallas for a coaching clinic. Could I come by and visit a couple hours with you? And I said, sure. I said, why don't you, you want to just spend the night? And he said, oh, no, I've got a wife and 3 kids. And I said, man, we like kids. Why don't you just stay and spend the night? And he said, really? And I said, yeah. So he came, and he got there that day, and we sat down at the dinner table, and we had lunch together, and I just took some time off. And we didn't move away from the table until it was time for dinner that night. And, I mean, we sat there all afternoon and talked. And before he left, the next morning, he said, you know why I wanted to come by and see you? And I said, no. He said, I'm on the coaching staff at the University of Nebraska. And he said, Brett Young came up here, one of the students that you'd work with, the DSU director. And he said, my wife and I were talking about getting a divorce. He said, our life was a mess. And he said, one day I met Brett Young, and he started talking with me, and we started spending some time together. And we were invited over to his house, and he asked my wife and I to come over for dinner. And we went over, and he started spending some time with us, and they started sharing about their marriage and what God had done. And he said, he started helping me, and he said, God put our marriage back together. He said, man, we are so excited about our marriage. He said, my whole life has been changed. And he said, I just wanted to come see where he learned all this good stuff that changed my life. And I said to him, let me tell you something. When I came here, Brett Young was halfway through his sophomore year. We had 2.5 years together. When he left here, or he married just as he left, and I said, I want to tell you something. most of what he shared with you that so changed your life, he did not learn from me. I mean, I didn't share much with him about marriage. I mean, I was just trying to get him to date the right one, you know. And a lot of this sort of stuff. But what Brett Yon learned when he was here, he learned how to be a learner. And after he left here, he reads books, he goes to conferences, he talks to people. He is constantly learning. And most of what he used to help you, he learned after he left here. Now, men, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying, and see, that's one of the reasons it's very important in what they see in your life. Do they see a learner spirit? Now, I can honestly say, when I first just got around the navigators, and I've never been with them officially, but it was the guys like John Crawford and Leroy Iams, who knew I wasn't planning to be with the navigators, that would spend, I would go to a conference, and they would talk to me. Some of the younger guys weren't real sure they wanted to have too much to do with me because I wasn't planning to join them. Now, that was sad, but these guys saw, hey, if we can help a guy out in his ministry, that's what we want to do. And see, that's very, very important that we have that. And I knew one fella, and if the message didn't come down from God through a certain individual with the navigators, he didn't get the message. And I saw him making some terrible mistakes on the campus. I couldn't do anything about it because he wouldn't listen to me. Now, guys, watch out for that. And I want to say this. You ought to learn from the devil himself. And that's biblical. What is it? 1 Corinthians 2:11, where it talks about Satan says, we're not ignorant of his devices. What that means is you ought to learn how he operates. Now, learn. Now, don't be so open-minded your brains fall out. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about men learning, being discerning. Don't you ever tell God how he has to teach you anything. See, now there are certain men we look to, but learn from any and everybody. Read books, learn, go to conferences. And I know when I was with Baptists, and I didn't know anybody about Baptists that knew much of anything about follow-up. They were strong in evangelism, getting people saved, getting them into church. And I had to go outside that group to learn some of the things that I most wanted to know. And there are times that you may need to do that. So keep a learner's mentality and try to build that in your people. And if they don't see you learning, if you're the kind, well, no, I don't want to go to that conference because, and you're always shrugging your shoulders because it's like you've got it all put together, don't be surprised. See, when they don't become learners. And if I'm too proud to ask another man to help me, not like not too long ago, my wife and I were running into some things in our marriage. And so we went over and had lunch with Jim and Jerry White and said, hey, we're having some problems here and there. Could you help us? Now, I don't think before God I can pray and ask God to use me in somebody else's life unless I'm willing for someone else to help me. See? And what all of our life, it's always those people that are above us in some ways that can help us, and then we're always reaching down to maybe someone else that we're a little further along than we are. But I've learned a lot of great lessons from baby Christians. I remember right after I became, there's a fellow when I was in college and led him to the Lord and were working with him. We went away to this conference, and one night we'd gotten in late from that conference. We had to find where we were staying, and the next morning it's time to get up, you know, and boy, I didn't want to get up the next morning. I mean, when the alarm went off, we'd gotten in bed late. And this young Christian said, the alarm went off, and he said, well, it's time to get up and meet with God. He said, he doesn't need any more lazy Christians. And I thought, I'll never forget that. So I had a quiet time. Okay. Where do you find people? Where do you find them? Okay, now remember, Paul says he witnessed every day in the marketplace with those that happened to be present. Men on the job where you are do a good job. You may not be the most valuable one to the company where you work, but there shouldn't be anybody that works where you work that does a better job and that works harder during the time you're there. I'm not talking about staying and working into the wee hours of the night, of the morning. I'm talking about do a good job. Your language, your servant spirit, your kindness, the fact that you treat everyone with dignity because he has dignity because he's created in the image of God, the way you treat people, the way you live, people are going to see that you're different. And then you pray, and then you look for opportunities to tell them why you're different. And then be involved in also the religious community in which you live, because there you will often find people. I think it's ridiculous. I felt personally, like being with Southern Baptists, it's ridiculous for me to pray for the redemption of the world and try to do what I can to evangelize when here's a whole bunch of people, and many of those people, because they've preached the gospel. Usually the one thing most of them are faithful to do is to preach the gospel. And for me to just walk off and leave a bunch of people that maybe I could get some of these principles into this context and help those people to grow. Because anytime I meet a person, whether he's a Christian or not a Christian, I want to look at him. If he's not walking with Jesus and reproducing, he's a candidate. So you don't want to just bypass all the Christians either. See? So I'm going to try to do both. I'm going to try to always be working out in on a day-to-day basis wherever I am, witnessing, looking, trying to lead people to Christ, trying to find someone there at work I can begin to disciple. And I realized when I came to the University of Oklahoma, if all I do is start working with the Christians, I'll never be able to demonstrate on this campus what I want to. So I decided, we moved to moved into Norman on Saturday. Sunday, we went to church, and on Monday night, I went out into the dorms witnessing, because I thought, I am not just going to come in and just start working with the Christians. I'm going to be out in evangelism, and we were able to lead some students to the Lord, began to disciple and bring them in, and they were a tremendous challenge to some of the Christians. I remember a girl saying to me one day, you know, I have never been so challenged as I have been as a result of seeing Mike's life. He's been a Christian a year, and he's so far ahead of me, and I've been in the church all my life. So you want to do both. Work at evangelism, and then too, you take those that you're finding that have possibilities that are already Christians, and any way you can, involve them in praying and in working. And incidentally, you'll notice in the New Testament that evangelism, too, is not only an individual effort, but it's also a team effort. I have a friend who's a pastor of a church. He said, usually we find in our church that most of the people that are becoming Christians have been witnessed to 5 or 6 different times by 5 or 6 different people. And so it's a team effort. And as you begin to get involved in the life of a non-Christian, trying to bring him to the Lord, introduce him to some of your friends. You want to do some things with him. Maybe here's a person you're working with, and he loves a Ranger, go to a Ranger baseball game. You don't have tickets, but you know another buddy in the church that does, and he loves to go, so you get them hooked up and let him go. And the first thing you know, like when we had one boy became a Christian, and his friend had been witnessing to him, this boy had become a Christian, I'd started helping him. He started witnessing to his roommate. Well, he had never heard anything like this. So he started coming around. I asked him one night if he wanted to come over to our house for dinner. And I shared my testimony with him. I said, you know, my wife's a Christian. And he said, yeah, I heard she was. I said, would you like to hear what happened to her? And he said, yeah. I said, well, come over for dinner. So she shared her testimony. About that time, one of the girls knocked on the door that was involved in her ministry. And she shared her testimony. So he started coming to our meetings. And he'd just go up to somebody and say, how'd you become a Christian? And they told him. And he'd go to another, well, how'd you become a Christian? And this was fascinating. He had never heard anything. Now, when the first person witnessed to him, he thought, Mike's just a nut. I mean, he's just gone off the deep end. And he later told me, but he said, you know, when I saw all these people becoming that had become a Christian, he said, I thought, you know, maybe there's really something to that. So you want to get other people as involved as much as you can in evangelism with you. And then be in a church or be someplace and always be looking. Now, minister, don't just sit back and wait, just like my wife has found. You know, when we had a child, and it was harder for her to be out with the girls, she couldn't just come over to the student center and just sit around and like, well, here I am, I'm willing to help someone. So she found by teaching a college Sunday school class of girls, the girls would see she had something to offer, and then they began to come ask questions. Could I meet with you? And then she began to spot girls. But just sitting around and waiting for the right one to train, they don't usually come out of the woodwork and just find you. They have to see that you have something to offer, see your life, see that you care about them, you love them, and then you watch for opportunities to kind of draw them in and begin to help them. Does that make sense? But I think that's where you find people. You find them as you move out and minister. Even Paul. Paul is on his way to preach when he finds Timothy. And he's going along in Acts 16:3. He's been in there and he's been preaching and things, and he notices Timothy. And he began to check around. He had a good testimony. And it said Paul wanted him to go with him. And in Acts 20, they're coming to Paul into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Tychicus and Trophimus. And Paul would go through these cities and he's picking up guys. And he would spot them. And I think some of the people that Paul personally led to the Lord, but some of them probably he didn't. But he could go into a city and preach and teach and he was watching for guys. You can teach people this. I was working with a young fellow, and while he was a student at the university. The fellow's name is Brett Young. He's been at the University of Nebraska now working with students for the last 20 years. But when he was in school, and we began to share with him about disciple making and looking for those that will go further that you can train, he went out. He was asked one Sunday to go preach in a church, and he said, as I was speaking, and there were probably 700 people in this church that morning. It was a large church. And he said, he preached that morning. And he said, then he came back, he preached that night, and he said, I noticed a man over on about 4 or 5 rows back. He said, I noticed him over here, and I would speak, said he was leaning forward just like that. He was very intent. He said, I'd preach, I'd look around the congregation, I'd look back, and it was obvious this guy was really geared in. He came up afterwards, and we began to talk. This student went to this man happened to be a medical doctor. He went out to his home. He left his home at 2 o'clock in the morning to drive the 2 hours back to the university. Now, we still have contact with that doctor. But here was a college student who recruited a medical doctor. And then he would go out and spend some time with him. This guy was hungry. And through the years, we've had contact. We've been able to get him to go to conferences and things. That guy's walking with the Lord and having a ministry to listen. Any question or comment about this, about where you find people? Yes.
Maybe you're going to get to it, but I'm just wondering, once you find one or two or however many people you can handle, you obviously don't keep looking, right? Because you're busy now.
Well, you keep ministering in some ways. Just like, for example, one of the reasons I'll leave here late, I'll leave here Saturday night, because I don't want to miss my Sunday school class. And one of the reasons for that is because I am ministering to some people at a level. And one of the things that the church did for me, younger in life, it kept me out of a lot of trouble. I learned some things. Now, maybe it didn't take me as far as I wanted to go, but there's a way in which perhaps you can minister. Now, granted, you are limited time-wise, and there may be times that you find some guys and you'll pull back from this thing that maybe initially gave them to you. Like, for example, if I were teaching a Sunday school class and then I find some guys I really want to spend time with, maybe I'd cut out of teaching for a year or so and then just focus on them. Okay, so the thing of it is, I'm not committed to any program as this is what I have to do. But I use things like that to try to spot guys. And once I do, then what do I need to do at any given time? And you'll find that in your life. There'll be times that you wouldn't teach Sunday school class or something like that at all. But then maybe at a later time, God will lead you to do that. You may do it for a year or semester or so, and then you'll pull back. See? Okay?
Yeah, I noticed you mentioned church and the workplace. Now, you didn't mention neighborhood.
Well, I'm sorry. When I think of the marketplace, I'm thinking of that whole area out there. Your neighborhoods, and like some of you will find, one of the greatest things that's going to help you to minister is going to be your children. We met more people in the community when our kid was playing t-ball and stuff like that. Your children. And this is what missionaries often say. When they move in, because their children begin to play with people around them, one of the greatest avenues they have into the lives of people is through their children. So I would say your neighborhood. Like, we had some people that just moved into our neighborhood, and probably within the next week, a wife will, you know, bake some cookies or loaf bread, and we'll just go down there and meet them. Hey, where are the Barnetts? Live up the street here. And just things like that. Anything, what you want to do is meet people out there, and then as soon as you can, fly your flag, let them know why you're like you are. In other words, bear a witness to Jesus. Now, maybe they're not ready for that, but they'll know that. And there may come a time in then which they do want to talk to you. And I've had that happen, where here was a guy in the dorm one time. He would not even give me the time of day. But one day I walk in the dorm, he sees me down there, and he said, "Hey, I need to talk to you." And he was having a drug problem, and he knew he was getting hooked. And now he knew that some way I was connected with God. I had something to do with this skinny guy that runs around the football dorm, had something to do with trying to get people interested in God, and he knew right now he needed help. So now he's willing to talk to me. Before he wasn't. And that's why in your community, your neighborhood, look for opportunities, like in the neighborhood where you are, maybe Super Bowl party. You know, it's time for the Super Bowl. Well, you might just go knock on the door, you know, some of your neighbors, invite them over. Hey, they're going to watch Super Bowl anyway. And you may not, you don't have to jump up and preach Jesus at the halftime. See? I think sometimes we're almost afraid if we can't go all the way and give the whole gospel. See? And there are times that you can't. You'll just have to some way identify with the Lord. I try to do that in different ways. Like, I'm standing at the airport one time after an OU football game and had to take a friend out there, and OU had gotten beat that day. And this guy's standing in line, and he said, "Boy, it's a terrible day, isn't it?" I said, "No, this is a great day. It's a great God made." Now, it didn't turn out too well for the Sooners, but, I mean, some way just to identify with the Lord, see. And so you identify with the Lord out here. Like at work, you can ask a guy, "Is there anything I can pray for you and your wife and your family?"
Yeah.
See, just asking little questions like that so they know that some way you're related to God and you care about them. Now, that's not the whole gospel, but that's a way. And so you do what you can and you look for those opportunities. You can't always go all the way. But look in your neighborhood if there are ways you can bring them together for events or things like that. I think of the neighborhood, the marketplace, anything that's not in the religious realm. You know, the marketplace for me is everything out there, and then there's this religious realm over here where people do gather sometime and have some kind of interest in God. And so I'm going to try to work both of those arenas. Okay?
You know, in reference to that question, it's sort of like raising kids. You know, you have one kid and think, gee, I can't love another one.
Right.
You have another one, and you know, your capacity sort of expands out to be able to do that. You have another one that expands out. And so, as we have more people around, that does give us more capacity. There is a point where we spread too thin, but I don't think that's usually the danger. It's usually the danger when we're cutting off too quick. But in reference to how we do that, you know, Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we preach, warning every man we meet."
Thanks, Bruce, for that. He just, for the sake of the question was, the comment was that just like when you have children, Just because you have one, you can't love the second one. So you, and God does increase our capacity, and that we do. See, I don't know who's going to turn out right. You know, Ecclesiastes 11, 3 and 4 and 5 along in there. In the morning sow your seed. It's a picture of the farmer. In the morning sow your seed. In the evening withhold not your hand. In other words, keep sowing. For you know not what shall prosper, either this or that, or maybe they'll both be alike good. And see, I know that there are times too, and men, one of the things, if you can, now I know you don't have the opportunity to do that like I do since I'm in a full-time ministry, but if you can, you want to erect an atmosphere about you, an atmosphere of growth, and that's one of the things we try to do through our student ministry. Like next month, we usually take about 150 to Glen Eyrie during spring break. We've done that for over 20 years. We have speakers. We have things to expose them. Now, I know when we leave Norman on March the 6th with three chartered buses to Glen Eyrie, I know not every one of those kids is going to get the message. And sometimes when I go up there, there may be some kid and, you know, we have to get him down off the top of the castle or something. And I think, oh man, some navigator's going to think, what in the world you doing bringing this kid? Well, and we don't just go out on the streets and pick up any and everybody. But I don't know who's going to respond. I get a call one morning at 2 o'clock. This girl calls me and said, Max, what I do? My boyfriend's drunk and he's trying to kick the door of my trailer down. What I do? I said, call the police. She said, really? I said, yeah, that's what you do. Well, that guy is one of the godliest fellows I know this day. I mean, he later, and he was around the BSU. He came to the group meetings. I mean, when you want man-to-man, don't call on him because he wasn't around. But he started coming to BSU meeting, and he kept sitting there. And then first thing you know, he graduates. Now, he got around a little closer, but he never was one of those key men. And then one day, I'm talking to a lady in Houston and said, you know this guy? I said, it's amazing. He's got a Bible study going on out at Rice. Got 75 kids in it. I think, man, you can have 75 kids in a Bible study at Rice. Something's happening. And first thing you know, First Baptist Church in Houston's looking around and said, we need a single director. And somebody said, well, you can look anywhere you want to, but we got the best guy in the nation right here in our own church. And I mean, old Rusty. And he told me, he said, you know what I did? He said, you may not think I got anything out of that, but he said, I came to Vespers and I took notes. And he said, when I got serious about God, I pulled those notes out. And I mean, today's walking with God. And that's why, guys, I don't find in the New Testament that it's always real, real clear that, well, you be involved in your big ministry and I'm a man-to-man man myself. See, it's all mixed. You know, sometimes you do things in big groups. Sometimes you do things in small groups. And then you're consistently meeting man-to-man, helping them, those that you're finding. Is that? Well, I think so. Fact is, we think oftentimes, just reading the New Testament, that Jesus went out one day and just picked them. But see, he was probably 6 months to a year in his ministry before he ever called the 12. And I think one of the reasons he called Peter is because he was always elbowing himself up to the front. You know, I mean, probably there was some kind of interest. I don't think Jesus would walk along one day and say, I'll take you and you and you and you. See, we know one thing. He prayed all night before he did that. And I don't think he was just that arbitrary. But I think these guys had shown some interest. But I don't think if Jesus hadn't preached and taught, that he could have spotted that. Now, he was the Son of God, and he knows everything. But it's interesting how Jesus lived a lot of his life as a man. See? Okay?
Right. That's what I mean, is that, you know, the multi-level business is still the individual. Don't look over the individual.
Right. That's good. Out of all the crowds, he was always watching. And see, that's, I think sometime if I go speak to a conference and you know, to a student group, I think, You know, if one or two get this, then praise God. See? And God may bless some others and help them, at least partially, to till someone else can come along. But always be looking for those that you can take further.
I know a guy got me and wanted me. He was asking to do both of
it. Okay, the question is, you've got a number of guys, and he kind of struggles with when do you do man-to-man and what do you do in a small group. I don't know as I can adequately answer that. There's some times that I'm meeting, like with these guys, weekly, man-to-man. Now, right now, due to a number of things that's happened, in just my own schedule, I can't meet with all these 11 guys plus the other things that come my way every week. I'm getting time with them. I'm saying, if you need me, call me. Plus the fact that I'm getting around six or seven of them in a group, apart from our group, and I see them each week. And I found that sometimes I can, even after a meeting, I can get them aside and say, hey, how's it going? Any needs you have? Anything? And it doesn't always have to be an hour appointment. But I don't want to make light of the fact of consistency. Now, you watch John Crawford. If I've ever seen a man that knows how to disciple men, he does. I mean, I've been at, there may be a reception at Gene Ward's house, and after it's over, you'll see John Crawford's got somebody over in the corner. And I mean, for about 5 minutes, he's got the needle in, and I mean, he's pumping it into them. And so he's a master at that. Like, I've spent very, very little time ever in my life with John Crawford as far as us sitting down for a long period of time. But you get around a meeting, like this morning, he stops in the hall, and he can be very intense and help you immensely in a very brief period of time. Because that's his mindset. And we need that mindset. Now, one other thing, and I want to be sure that we get to. Men, one of the things that I found is so valuable in getting men on the road to discipleship is exposure. Exposing them to the vision. That's why to take them to a conference, something that exposes them to another person. Like here's a student. I'd like for him to memorize Scripture. And he doesn't have any convictions about that. But I'll share with him and maybe why I think it's important. And then one day I may say to one of my buddies, hey, I'm going to ask so-and-so if we can have lunch with you. And I want you to share with him why you memorize verses. And then I'll say, hey, let's go have lunch with so-and-so. You know, I've been talking to you about Scripture memory. I want you to hear why he memorizes verses. And maybe it's from this guy. All of a sudden, what I've been trying to say, he never got. But man, he learned it from this guy. I remember one time taking the guy across, sitting out in a park, and he was fixing to go in the Marines. It's Chuck Madden. I said, Chuck, I want to tell you what's going to happen when you get in the Marines. If you got a Bible, they're going to tell you to send it home. But when you go to boot camp, friend, you're not going to have time to have the quiet time and do the verses and everything in boot camp like you've been doing. I just want you to know that you won't be able to do that. Now, you haven't lost God. You trust God, not your quiet time. And I tried my best to get that over to him. He goes in the Marine Corps. And I mean, he's having a hard time. And one weekend, Denny Repko was in that area, and he came by to see him. And Chuck was telling me about this later. He said, you know, Denny Repko came by, and he said, let me tell you, just because you couldn't have the quiet time and have it in the same way in boot camp like you once did, he said, you haven't lost God. And Chuck said, man, that was tremendous. Now, see, I told him that one day. He doesn't even remember that conversation. Because he wasn't into it then. Like trying to premarital counsel. You know, you can do a little bit, but I'll assure you it's a little bit until they get into it, see? Okay? So expose them. One of the things you're trying to do is you're trying to disciple men. You're meeting with them, you're helping them, but expose them to the vision. And sometimes just to say to them, and I try to do this with students, you know, I think it's amazing what God, have you ever really thought about what God could do with your life? And I try to help build vision in their life by encouraging them, by exposing them to others that have vision, getting them away. See, there's a mentality sometimes in a community, and I know some of you may be in situations like we faced a number of years ago. Brett Young said, we invited him to take some of these students with us to Glen Eyre, and he said, you know what the students at the University of Nebraska do every spring break? He said they always go home and work on the farm. I said, well, so he invited me to come up. I said, well, let me speak to them. And so I tried to challenge these students. See, the biggest thought their dad had had all year, and this was back during the energy crunch, are we going to be able to get enough gas for our tractor? See? And sometimes you're in a situation and there's no vision. I mean, just no vision. How do you break them out of that? And so we began to challenge them about you only have 4 breaks during your time in school. And so we got a couple of students to go. And then as a result of it, now a number of them would do something like that. But sometime one of the best things to do is go on a trip with them. Take them somewhere. Get them in a car. I've often said I can get a student in a car, drive from Norman, Oklahoma to Tulsa, buy a Coke, turn around and drive back, and that's a tremendous investment. See, get them out of their situation. See, like if you've got a man you're working with next year and you can bring him to a conference like this, and all of a sudden he sees, hey, there are other people like this. It's not just Joe is, you know, different. So exposing them to men of vision, exposing them to conferences, exposing them to tapes, things like this, good books, things like that is very, very important to begin for them to begin to get some vision. Okay? Now, I know there are a lot of you here know a lot more about this than I do. When you think of recruiting people to discipleship, what other thoughts do you have? What other things have you found? Or maybe you've got a question. Anybody else got a question or a comment?
I got a question.
Yes.
You're involved, you like saying involving yourself.
Well, what I've found and what I'm finding more and more is I don't just wait for someone to come ask me. If I do that, I'm finding that I'm having to start with people and give them some exposure. See, some people don't even know to ask. They really don't. They're not satisfied with their life. And see, I always go on that presumption too. If a man's not walking with God, he's not really content. He may be complacent right now, but he's not. There's a difference between complacent and contentment, and he's not. And so that's why, like with students and things, we try to have a system that we expose them to. And so you come in like at the freshman level on freshman ministry team, and that's just for everybody, and try to involve them. And then we are watching out of that, and then we move them into the discipleship team. Not everybody goes. But if you can, use some of the system out there to do some of the eliminating for you. For example, you're in a church, and like I happen to be in a Baptist church, and so if I go and here's this couple that's there Sunday morning, and then I go back Sunday night and they're there, that may indicate to me that they have some interest, or they wouldn't be there. Now, they've never been exposed to anything. There may be some other godly ones that wouldn't be there Sunday night because they're home reading their Bible, but the other group's just watching television, see? So I know because they're there, there's probably some kind of interest, so I want to get with them. Now, another part, I think, if I understood what you were asking, is, and that's always a danger when you are in a church, there's always stuff to do. You know, there's this group and this meeting and that, and they always need leadership. And so what do? Okay, become involved in something. I mean, it may be one thing. Like it may be a Sunday school class. Like right now I'm teaching a Sunday school class. And I've found that that's helpful to me. Like in a church where I am, I have a freedom. Like every other spring, my wife and I, we do this every other spring. We teach a course on preparation for marriage. And we started out last spring, we had 55, and it wound up with 80 in our class. And then last semester, I taught a course on finances. Well, that forces me to study. This semester, I'm teaching one on the Holy Spirit. And so I find areas, if you're in a church, areas you want to dig into, I've taught a class on disciple making. Now, they may have thought that was for them. I know it was primarily for me. I mean, it forced me to study. So try to find in the church the area where you can do something so that if there are some interested people there, their heads will come up, see? And then as you begin to find them, you may have to pull back from some of what you're doing in order to help them. But I've found that I do more asking students, can I get with them? Because, and then if I'm exposing, like for example, let's suppose here's a person and you see him and you think maybe he has real possibilities. I would ask him for one meeting. I don't go to him and say, hey, would you want to meet man-to-man with me for the rest of your life? See? In the first place, I don't know how he's going to pan out. So here's a person, and I see him. I notice maybe he's come around. He started coming to the meetings. I don't know him well. I may go to him and say, hey, I'd like to get you to know you a little better. Is there a time this week when we can have lunch together? And he says, yeah. So we go, and so I begin to talk with him. I ask him about himself. And I say, you know, Joe, I've noticed you around some, and I just wondered if, you know, perhaps you had a real interest in the Christian life. And I may begin to talk with him. And I may share something with him. I say, you know, one of the most important things, one of the things that's helped me most in my Christian life is my personal time with the Lord. And I may talk with him a little bit about the quiet time. If I can sense he's interested, I may say to him, you know, there's something else I'd like to talk with you a little bit more about. Would you? Is there some other time, maybe next week, we could get together for a little while? And he says, yeah. Well, we get together. Now, see, he doesn't know this. But as long, if I sense that interest is there, then I may ask him the next week. Now, I may do it at a different time, so he won't, I don't want him to think it's every Tuesday noon. I might say, well, is there sometime Thursday we could get together of the next week? And I will do that. And if he's responding and I see, hey, this guy's hungry, I can do something with him, then the day may come in which I'd say to him, would you like to get together maybe an hour a week for the next few weeks and let's just continue to talk about some of these things? And sometimes he might say, well, do you have time? I say, well, I don't have anything better to do with my time and meet with guys that want to grow. And see, then we may get on. But if I meet with him and I don't sense he's responding, he doesn't know that I ever had anything in mind except to meet with him for once anyway. And at the end of that time, I said, man, I'm delighted you're coming to the meetings. Boy, it's been good to know you. If I can ever help you, let me know. And that's the end of it. And sometimes, but I have at times rushed ahead, asked this guy if I could meet with him every week. And I mean, after about the third week, it's like dragging a dead horse, you know. And so a lot of times, and sometimes I've even had to say a guy, I said, Joe, I know you're busy. You're in school, and I'm busy and all this, and I'm not sure that we need to go any further with this. I want you to know, if I can ever help you, you let me know. But why don't we just kind of cut off our time? I know you're busy, and then we just kind of fade out of it. And you may have some of those. Don't feel like that. It's always, you know, we like to tell the success stories, but I can tell you of a lot of guys that, they didn't do too well. Right. And don't let that discourage you. But expose them. Get them around you. Expose them to the Word. Expose them to men of God. And then you're always looking. And then when you think he's ready for a little personal time, and I may say to him, I may share a verse like 1 Corinthians 1:9. Do you know what God wants with your life more than anything else in the world? And I try to get excited about that. He wants your fellowship. Isn't that amazing? God wants to fellowship with you. Now, how can we have fellowship with God? If I just walked out of this room, left you here, how could you have fellowship with God? And he'll say, well, I could pray. That's right. Now, how else could a guy? Well, usually they'll come up with prayer and Bible reading. I say, well, let me share with you how you can have a what I call a quiet time, a little time every day to spend time with him. I'll share a little bit with him. Now, why don't you take 1 John, and why don't tomorrow you read that, and tomorrow night I'll call you, and let's talk about that. And I say, now what verse did you like best? Well, and I'll have him open his Bible. Well, I like this verse. Oh, man, that's tremendous, isn't it? Now, did you notice this verse? And then, see, we begin to let him have a, we're helping him have a quiet time. And I don't run at him and just say, you need to memorize verses 3 a week, rest of your life, or 2, you know. I mean, that'll scare him to death. And so when we find the truth, I say, do you know you could have this truth for the rest of your life? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why don't you memorize it? Now, let me share with you how you can do that and how you can have this truth for the rest of your life. The Holy Spirit can use it in your life, or you can share it with someone else. And so we began to help him to do that as a truth. You're learning this truth. And then we'll move into scripture memory. Does that make sense? Okay? I don't know if this answered your question at all. But you don't all... I don't make a commitment to be a Sunday school teacher forever or anything, because the day may come I find some guys and I think I need to be more spending time with them. So I'll phase out of that. But I guess I just want to say, throw a broad net in a church or wherever you are, your neighborhood, your community, throw a broad net, and then out of that, see, quality versus quantity are not opposites in the New Testament. They don't have to be. Some people say, well, I don't want a lot of quantity, I want quality. Well, let me tell you, if you don't have some quantity over a period of time, you might not have very much quality, because you don't have many to pick from. And so that's why I think you do both. Teaching everyone you can all you know about Jesus. Everyone. See, I don't know where he'll respond or not, but see, God never said, guys, you've got a limited amount of seed. Now, don't you witness but once today, because that's your limit. You can only witness once a day. I mean, throw it out there. Some's going to fall by the road. Satan's going to get some of it, all that. But I don't know which one. So I'm going to try to sow the seed. I'm always looking, and I'm looking for those that I can take further, and then bring them alongside to get them involved with me in the ministry and begin to launch them in having a discipleship ministry. Okay, any other question or comment?
Yes. Yeah.
Ecclesiastes 11, is it 3 and 4, I believe?
Let me just say quickly that I threw a very broad net at work. Invited 30 guys to information we were learning two-step series, and three showed up, and we have a growing strong group at work.
Great.
And so 3 out of 30 is not too bad.
Yeah. That's right. And I remember talking to Rob Parry Smith, who's the Navigators in England, and he said, if I had met the Navigators when I was 18, I wouldn't be around the Navigators probably today. And what he was saying, basically, he wasn't ready. He was immature after he got married, had a couple of kids when the Navigator guy came along or so. Then he was ready. And now, you go with those three, but love those other guys. Don't let them know, well, you guys are missing it, you know. Don't turn them off. Don't make them mad. Just love them, and you'll get a chance to share. But go with those three. Might want to try it again another year or so. There may be two or three of those others. But see, some of them, the fact that a guy's not ready right now doesn't mean that he will never be ready. And so that's why I always, when I let a guy go, I basically say to him, hey, if I can ever be helpful to you, I want to be. And I've met people, they went through the University of Oklahoma, and they weren't available then, but I've met them since then, and this guy's hungry. Man, I'd love to meet with him, even if he wouldn't give me the time of day, because, see, I have the privilege of being here, and these cattle come down the chute, and I've got a little four-year section here. And I think, man, if you don't get it, well, God doesn't always. They're not all going to get it in those 4 years. See? And they just won't. And so you're a part of the process. And just realize, when you focus in on people, you pray for people, you try to do what you can, God is going to use you. That's one thing I can promise you. God is going to use you. And then I've seen people that somebody else came along later and took them and helped them. And I think, praise God. All we were able to do is get the guy coming to church maybe, coming to BSU a little, trying to help him, but he wouldn't let us. And now I meet him years later. Man, he's walking with God. See? But somebody else got a hold of him. So we're all in the process, and we all have the privilege of being a part. Okay, any other comment?
What do you think about your children being disciples?
Okay. Let me say this with your children. Get them involved where it's our family trying to make disciples. When our little boy was this high, kids had come over, we'd let him pass out the napkins. When I'd go to the dorms at night and Sandra would put him to bed, she'd talk with him and say, Brent, you know, Daddy would love to be home with us tonight. But because there are a lot of students out on the campus and they don't know Jesus. And they'll never have the privilege of having love in their home like we do unless Daddy goes out there and tells some of them about Jesus. So let's pray for Daddy. And so he would. And then he could serve cookies and things and let him know from the very beginning your children are part of it. Try to involve them to the degree that you can. And then, and that was encouraging to see later. He could have gone to several universities. We were a mile and a half from home, but he wanted to go to this campus and live in this dorm so he could have a ministry. See? And so your children, yes. The day would come, just like with him, when one of the students said when he was a sophomore in high school, "Hey, could I come over one morning a week and pick up Brent and have a little Bible study with him and then I'll drop him back to school?" Well, see, he couldn't drive a car. And it was one of the little short boys in the BSU about his size. And he'd come over one morning and they'd go out and have breakfast and do a little Bible study. That went on for about 6 or 8 weeks. I don't know how much Bible study they got done. Not a whole lot, probably. But I'm telling you, that met a need in his life. And so with your children, you try to involve them. You pray for them. You don't force them, but it's that exposure. Let them pick it up and involve them to the degree that you can all along. I don't know if that helps. Maybe some of the others of you, but you want this to become a family enterprise. And that's why, as I try to state my life objective, is to know, love, and glorify God and to be used of Him to raise up quality laborers in significant numbers as fast as possible and to help my family to do the same. And that's why I'm living, and that's why I want them to be a part. And by the grace of God, today they are a part of what's there. The fact is, my wife has a greater ministry than I do in a lot of ways, and is better at it. But anyway, man, let's have a word of prayer and let's go eat lunch. What do you say? Father, thank you for these men. There's so much that we do not know, and we know that, Lord. And even if I could walk in here and tell them everything they ever needed to know about disciple making, it would be an injustice to them. Because they would not have to continue to look to you. And Father, we've learned some things. Teach us what we need to know. Keep us ever looking to you every day we live. Oh, Father, we cannot see in a man's heart. We do not know all of his needs. Help us to know how to relate to him and how to help him with his present life and his present questions, but always to move him closer, to be used of you, Lord, to move him closer to being what you want him to be. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, I think, of just the tremendous potential right here in this room. Take all of our lives, and we pray, Father, that literally thousands and thousands of other men may eventually walk with God as a result of just the lives in this room. Because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.